Hello, friend. You are listening to the Gateway Tipton podcast, and today we're finishing up our series in verses. Steve's at the Atoka campus today with an honest look at one of our greatest opponents. So let's get started. Hey, y'all. Kelly here. Thanks for listening, especially if this is your first time tuning in. We publish new episodes every week for those that missed a message or maybe just want to hear it again. For show notes and more information, visit gatewaytipton.com. Now, here's the message.
So if you got your Bibles, go ahead and take them out. We've been in this series called Verses, and we have been talking about the power of Christ over the greatest challenges or the greatest opponents in our lives. His power to heal what is broken, to restore that which has been lost. And we've dealt over the last several weeks with what I think are some really difficult subjects, things we don't necessarily, ordinarily talk about at church. And we have seen the ability of the Lord to bring freedom and healing and to break the chains that are in our lives. And today we're going to deal with the subject of dishonesty. The things in our lives that we hide, or the things that we lie about, the temptation that we have to be untruthful. And I think we're going to find today, as we look at this passage of Scripture, just the fact that it really is one of the greatest opponents that we face, that this temptation to be dishonest. And I think if we are honest today, we would have to admit that there is some dishonesty in all of us. University of Massachusetts psychologists that studied lying and dishonesty for years came up with an alarming statistic. He said that 60% of people lie two or three times in the course of a 10-minute conversation. So listen to yourself next time. Oh, I'm fine. Everything's going great. No, you're not. That's a lie, right? Probably did that this morning at church already. Mark Twain said this. He said, "Man is never more truthful than when he admits that he is a liar." We might lie to retailers. Well, of course I've never worn that before, right? It didn't fit. We may lie to Disney World. Well, I know he's 6'3" and has a beard, but he's 11 years old and we need the children's discount. Employees lie to employers. Employers lie to employees. Well, of course you can have Sunday off. Students lie to their teachers. Parents lie to their children. I'm not suggesting that you watch Jimmy Fallon every night, but he did do a funny segment called My Worst Lies Ever. And it's parents that lied to their children. Now, listen to some of this. One mom lied to her children by saying that Dunkin' Donuts does not open in the mornings so that they would stop asking to go. One mom and dad told their children that when the ice cream truck is playing his music, it means that he doesn't have any more ice cream. Now, I just want to say that one is ingenious. One dad lied to his teenage daughter when he said that the rumble strips on the side of the interstate are so that blind people can actually drive. One mom who was caught with a closed door to the pantry inside eating sweets so no one would know, lied to her children by telling them that she was praying in the pantry. Using God to lie to your kids, never a good idea. We got any fishermen in the building today? All right, there's your liars right there. Nobody will admit to it because the fish was how big, right? We see it in every walk of life. Politicians, doctors, even pastors. This sermon's going to last 20 minutes, right? Or this is my last point. Dishonesty, not being truthful, should not be a normal thing for a follower of Christ. Often we blow right past the consequences of dishonesty. Things like mistrust that we foster, communication issues, damage to intimacy with a spouse or a friend, relationship damage that's done when we are not honest. Dishonesty can even become a way of life to the point where it just simply becomes natural to not tell the truth or to tell a lie or to cover something up. Indeed, I think we will see today that it can and does become one of the greatest opponents that we face in life. Well, the opposite of dishonesty, we might say, is honesty, but I would submit to you today that the opposite of dishonesty or hiding is confession. And I would say that confession is normal for a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, confession of our sins can be a scary thing because we know that there are consequences to our sins. We may try to avoid confession, but when we avoid the confession of our sins, we find ourselves often in a prison of guilt and shame that we can't get out of. And what I really want us to see this morning as we get ready to partake in the Lord's Supper is that there is power in the confession of our sins. There's power in the choice for us to be honest over our shortcomings and over our sins. It brings a life of openness and it brings a life of freedom to us when we are willing to do so. So if you have your Bibles again, turn to Psalm chapter 32 with me today. Psalm 32. This is a psalm of David. And it's one of those psalms where David is taking a look back at his life. And he's looking at the hardest times of his life, the places where he made mistakes. And he says, you know what, I've learned something in those times. And so he writes down Psalm 32, and I believe it's written for us today, to see what David learned about freedom, to see what David learned about confession. He's passing those things along to us. And so really quickly this morning, I want to show you three things. And the outline today is about as simple as you'll ever get. Three just simple points about honesty and about confession. And so let's look at chapter 32, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 5, and then we'll move into this outline. He says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." Point number one today, really simple statement, all right? People that love God can do dumb and destructive things. Can I get an amen? People that love God can do dumb and destructive things. To say that there are certain people that never do anything wrong is a definite lie. Well, if you really love Christ, you would never do such and such. Well, if you really love the Lord, you'd never get caught up in such and such. Now remember, this is a psalm written by who? By David, the greatest king that the nation of Israel ever knew, and a man described by God's own words as one who was after God's own heart, but a man that, as you know, if you know his history at all, you know he made a mess of his life. He did some really bad things. In fact, the background of this psalm is 2 Samuel 11 and 12, where David actually took another man's wife. Her name was Bathsheba. And then was indirectly responsible for the death of her husband so that he could cover up her pregnancy and have her as his own. And then what David did was basically choose for a period of time to hide that, to cover it up, to be dishonest about what he had done until God revealed it through a prophet whose name was Nathan. David describes in Psalm 32, and again, he's writing this later, and he describes what he had done there as a transgression. And that word literally means to step across a line. It means to choose another way. See, people that love God can step across the line, can choose to go another way. David says, I chose to go another way. I chose to do the thing that I knew I shouldn't do, to step across the line. In the New Testament, the Apostle Peter, Jesus' right-hand man and the leader of the early church, he knew a few things about doing dumb things as well, didn't he? It seems like he was over and over again doing the wrong thing, saying the wrong thing, ultimately denying that he even knew Jesus in the most critical moments of his life. You know, Peter, later on, as he was writing about this in the book of 1 Peter, the second chapter, describes the struggle with the flesh and transgression by using the word war. He says it's a war. People that love God sometimes get caught up in a war. And sometimes we yield to temptation, and in a moment we can find ourselves in a besetting sin that we are trying to hide or that we're covering over like David did. See, people that really do love God can end up in situations where we find ourselves weak and perhaps we find ourselves having stepped across the line. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand me. I'm not excusing or minimizing sin or okaying sin. You guys don't need me today to tell you about the consequences of sin, do you? Just go like this. You don't need me to tell you about the consequences of sin. They're real. But the truth of the matter is that any one of us that would pretend that we don't have struggles or that we don't have sin in our life, that it's not an issue for us, we would find ourselves being untruthful. Back 1 John 1:8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. In fact, David himself refers to this Psalm 32 again. If you want to skip down to verse 6, we didn't read that yet, but if you want to look at verse 6, he says, "For this cause," in other words, knowing my sin, knowing my confession, he says, verse 6, "For this cause, everyone who is godly should pray to you," to pray to God in a time when you may be found. You guys understand what David here is saying? He is assuming that godly people may find themselves in the same situation that he did. And he says, those of you that love God, if you find yourself in this place, call on him. Because he can be found in the middle of that. David and Peter really loved God, but they did some dumb things. And you know, the truth of the matter is, so have you. So have I. And yet still, God was able to restore and use both of them. See, loving God, or the term godly, doesn't mean perfect. What it means is that when we fall honestly in confession on the grace of God found in Christ Jesus. And indeed, that's why He came. Godly people can do destructive things and dumb things. Second point today. Living with secrets is exhausting and destructive. Living with secrets is exhausting and destructive. Now, David tried to hide what he had done rather than facing it. He thought to himself, well, you know, well, what I can do is I can cover this up. And I can deal with her husband. I can use my position as king. And by doing so, David simply made matters worse. If you go back and you study it, he really tried to make himself even look like a hero, when in the middle of this, he was simply hiding his sin. But God knew, David knew. Hiding things when we are wrong seems to be a natural instinct, doesn't it? You know how I know that? You know when hiding sin started? In the Garden of Eden. What did Adam and Eve do after they fell? Hid from God. And God says to Adam and Eve, "Guys, where are you?" Did God know where they were? He wanted them to know where they were and what they had done. Remember when you were a kid and you'd do something wrong? What was the first thing you would do? Run and hide. I'm running from mama, right? I'm running from the wooden spoon or whatever. And if I can hide, I'm going to hide, right? As I was preparing this week, I had this flashback of being a kid. And I don't know if my mom's here. I don't know if you remember this or not. She probably does. But anyway, we had this deal in the neighborhood where the kids, we would hide behind stuff and we would lob pine cones up in the air when cars would drive by. And I can remember one time, like, actually hitting a car with a pine cone, and all I could think of is I got to run and I got to hide. And I remember hiding. We had a magnolia tree in our yard, and I hid behind a pile of magnolia leaves. So I say all that to know, does it come natural to us? You guys are acting like y'all didn't do stuff like that. Yes, you did. Break a window? I got to run and hide. And it comes naturally, I think, to us, this idea of hiding our sin. We don't have to be taught to cover up. And it looks like David is getting away with it. And maybe on the outside for a time, he was getting away with it. But on the inside, he wasn't. I want you to look at verses 3 and 4 again. David says, "When I kept silent, when I hid my sin, my bones grew old. Through my groaning all the day long, for day and night, God, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer." Emotionally, physically, spiritually, David was a wreck. And he says here, when I hid my sin, and I was dying, I had no energy, no vitality. It was like being worn out in the middle of the heat on a summer day. Just exhausted. And it can happen to us too when we hide the junk that's in our life and we hide the sin that is in our life and we cover over that stuff. A psychologist told Dr. Billy Graham years ago, he said, 70% of the people in mental institutions, this was years ago, he said 70% of people in mental institutions could be released if they could find forgiveness and deal with the guilt that they were feeling. You guys might remember back in high school reading Edgar Allan Poe's Telltale Heart. You remember that? The story is about this man that has killed a person. Terrible thing to talk about on Sunday morning, right? He's killed a person and he's hidden their remains under the floor. And as the police begin to close in, all he can hear is what he believes is the heartbeat of the victim that he has buried underneath the floor. And he begins to think that it is giving him away until he finally confesses. And then we learn that it was the pounding of his own heart as he hid his act. See, things may look good and okay on the outside, but on the inside, when sin is in our life, it is exhausting. And it is killing us emotionally and spiritually and in every other way. There's a sobering statement that I read this week that is absolutely true. It was true for David and it's true for us. What you cover, God will eventually expose. Well, that's a frightening statement, isn't it? I don't like to think about that. What you cover, God will eventually expose. Jesus said the same thing to the Pharisees in Luke chapter 12:12, when he said, "For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known." Now remember, he is speaking to the Pharisees who were self-righteous people that hid their own sin while pointing at the sins of everyone else. And this happened with David too. When Nathan the prophet came to David to reveal David's sin, Nathan told David a long story, and we're not going to go into the story, but he tells him a long story about a man that's committed a sin, and David was so angry over this man's sin, when really whose sin was it? It was David's. Willing to point at everyone else's, but not expose his own, right? Well, there is some amazing good news this morning. It is true that what you cover, God will expose. But hear this, what you expose, God will cover. What you expose, God will cover. Proverbs 28:13 says, "He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will find mercy." And that leads to the third point this morning. Confession brings blessing. Confession brings blessing. Being real brings good things. If you look back at verse 5, let's look back at verse 5 again and read it. David says, "I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquities I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you," what? "Forgave the iniquity of my sin." David says, I've been hiding things. I've been concealing things in my life, and I am choosing now to be honest I acknowledged it. I stopped hiding it. I confessed it to God. The Hebrew word there for confess literally means I lifted it up in my hands. I threw it up to God. I cast it up to Him. I drug it out of the darkness and I brought it into the light and I gave it to Him. David says, I finally made the choice to do that. Now, there were deep consequences to David's sin. They were like ripples in a pond. And I would love to tell you that there weren't any consequences, that the confession took away all of the consequences. But that's not true. But I'll tell you what did happen. Is when David finally reached that point where he said, you know what, whatever the consequences, the pain of my guilt before God, the carrying around of the weight of my sin day after day, the stress and exhaustion of hiding this junk in my life is too much for me. And so I am done with that. And I am coming clean before God, and whatever I have to face, it is worth it to be free and to have the blessing of God in my life again. So David said, I'm done. This junk that's in my life, I am casting it up to God. It is His. I'm giving it to Him. I'm not carrying it anymore. I am confessing my sin. And so that's what he did. And then when he writes Psalm 32 later on, he looks back and he sees the blessing of what he did. And a blessing is in verses 1 and 2. Go back to it. Blessed or happy is he whose transgression is what? Forgiven. Whose sin is what? Covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit. David says, look, blessed, happy is the one. As I look back, David said, look, blessing and happiness comes when you confess your sin. And here's what he says. He says, God, first of all, God forgave. That word means to lift off a burden. I want to ask you guys something today. Is there a burden in your life that you would like for God to lift off today? Is there something going on in your heart and in your life, choices that you are making that is burdening you down? And what I would say to you today, whatever that is, whatever that sin is, whatever that attitude is, whatever that action is, that when you confess and you come to God, He will lift off that burden. He'll take it away. He will forgive and lift off that burden. And then he says, God, not only did He forgive, but He covered it. That's a reference to the Day of Atonement in the Old Testament when the wrath of God was satisfied through sacrifice. And David here says, God covered up my sin. I exposed it. God covered it for you. Your sin is covered by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. Your Day of Atonement. When you come to Him, you begin to understand His forgiveness. When you come to Him in confession, you begin to understand the covering that has been placed over your sin. Then he says, God didn't impute iniquity. Well, what does that mean? It means He doesn't count your wrong against you. It is an accounting term. And David here says, I was so wrong. But you know what? God isn't putting that on my ledger. He is putting it on His ledger. Guys, understand today that because of Jesus Christ, what should have been counted against you has been placed on the ledger of Jesus Christ who died for you. Amen? He's covered our sin. He's not placed on our ledger what should have been placed on our ledger. And then he says, God restores a closeness with us. He restores a closeness with us. All this time, there had been something between them because of David's sin. And now God is restoring intimacy. I want you to look down at verse 8. Chapter 32, verse 8. There's a phrase here that I want you to understand. And this is really the Lord here speaking to David. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Now that phrase, that doesn't mean, God is not saying to David, I got my eyes on you, buddy. That's not what he's saying. In fact, if you look at that phrase, it is a very personal phrase. And what it means is, David, I've got my eye on you, man. I'm watching you. I'm watching over you. I will come to you in your need. David says, when I confess my sin, there was a personal relationship. There's a joy that was restored. You guys know when we have sin in our lives as Christians, it doesn't break our relationship with God that was settled with Christ, right? It doesn't break our relationship with Him that we established when we came to Him in faith and repentance. But when we have sin in our life, it does break our fellowship with God. And David here is saying very, very clearly, he's saying, look, when you confess your sin, there is a closeness that comes back. Guys, don't you want that? Aren't you tired today of just walking through life day after day wondering where in the world is God and why didn't He speak to me and why didn't He talk to me, and all the while I've got unconfessed sin in my life that is between me and Him? David says God restores a closeness. Verse 10, he describes it as mercy and loving kindness surrounding you. It literally means He will build a border wall around you. See, David is trying to help us understand that our experience of God's love and forgiveness that is ours by position in Christ is tied in our everyday experience to the confession of our sin. To the confession of our sin. There's so much more. So much blessing that comes with the confession of our sin. Love. People begin to love you for who you really are and not who they think you are. Peace. No more looking over the shoulder waiting to be caught. No more covering my tracks. No more hiding or running from anything. Just peace with God. It has been cleared as I've confessed my sin. So y'all tell me this morning if I'm telling you the truth. People that love God can do dumb and destructive things, including you. Living with secrets is exhausting and destructive. Are you tired of living that way? And then number three, confession always brings blessing. He forgives, He covers, He brings you in close and gives you the peace of a relationship with Him.
Thanks for listening. And if you're ready to take the next step to go all in with the Lord, we would love to connect with you in person or on social media. We're Gateway Tipton on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram.